Let's read together Genesis 16, verses 1 through 6. In this first half of Genesis 16, we have the attempt by Abraham and Sarah to fulfill God's promise to them of a child. Abraham and Sarah tried their own way to fulfill this promise by using Hagar, Sarah's Egyptian maidservant. Genesis 16, beginning at verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Let's begin with some background notes, first of all, for this first section of Genesis 16. In Genesis chapter 12, God promised Abraham that he would become a great nation, and that through his line, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Abraham was 75 years old at that time, and Sarah was 65 years old at that time. In Genesis chapter 13, God confirmed these promises to Abraham and said that his descendants would be as numerous as the dust of the earth. And then in Genesis 15, God again confirmed his promise to Abraham in a covenant ceremony and said that his descendants would be like the stars of the heavens in number. And by the way, when God told Abraham to look up into the heavens and count the stars, there was no Chicago pollution in that Middle Eastern sky to hide the stars. Now, when we come to Genesis 16, 10 years have passed since God made the original promises in Genesis 12. But still, Abraham has no children. Abraham is 85 years old now, and Sarah is 75 years old. Sarah is beyond childbearing years, naturally speaking. So Sarah and Abraham decide to help God out. In line with the social customs of that day, Sarah gave her Egyptian maid Hagar to Abraham as a concubine. Under these arrangements, the child born would not only be the heir of Abraham, but legally considered the child of Sarah. Now, we know this from both the ancient code of Hammurabi as well as the Nuzi tablets, which date to patriarchal times. These ancient documents, they really do refute the critic who likes to say a lot of this stuff in Genesis is only Jewish legends or things like that. No, from all that we have uncovered from archaeology, some of these ancient customs definitely are backed up by what you have uncovered in these ancient tablets. Well, the plan worked all too well, and Hagar conceived. Perhaps Sarah was secretly hoping that the plan would fail. If the plan failed, that would prove that Abraham was the problem and not Sarah as to why they couldn't have children. You follow that? In any case, Hagar conceived, and it led to a strained relationship between Sarah and Hagar. Hagar despised Sarah, and Sarah was jealous of Hagar and treated her harshly and reminded her that she was only a slave. As a result, Hagar ran away into the wilderness with the intent of returning to Egypt. Well, so much for our background notes. Now let's move to our doctrinal or teaching points. What is the Bible teaching us in this portion of God's Word? Doctrinal point number one, biblical ends never justify unbiblical means. Biblical ends never justify unbiblical means. Abraham and Sarah wanted to accomplish a biblical end. God had promised Abraham a line of descendants, So why not help God out? After all, up to this point, God had not said who the mother would be. So it looks like the motives behind the plan were noble and the ends were biblical. So what was wrong with trying to help God fulfill his promise? Everything was wrong because an unbiblical means was being used and biblical ends never justify unbiblical means. Even though such a practice was socially acceptable in that day, it was out of line with the Word of God. God had declared right from the beginning that there should be only one man and one woman in marriage, no concubines, even to obtain heirs. This was a test of faith for Abraham and Sarah, and they failed at this point. God never directs us to use unbiblical ways to accomplish his purposes. Never. If you have an unhappy marriage, you don't start over again by getting a divorce, which is unbiblical. If you have a ministry which is in financial need, you don't use unbiblical fundraising techniques to get the ministry back on its feet. Maybe God wants to start a new ministry. Biblical ends never justify unbiblical means. Many more examples could be given, but let's move now to doctrinal point number two. Unbiblical means always result in bad fallout. Unbiblical means always result in bad fallout. Because Abraham and Sarah departed from the Word of God and used an unbiblical means, there were sad consequences. Bad fallout. There was family friction. Look at what Sarah says to Abraham in verse 5. My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. I can imagine Abraham saying at this point, well, Sarah, you know, wait a minute. Whose plan was this after all? I didn't come up with this plan. You came up with the plan. I only went along with it. Come on. Well, in any case, there was a breakdown in the relationship here between Abraham and Sarah. And then we see Hagar was lifted up with pride because she was carrying Abraham's child. And she despised Sarah. And Sarah was jealous and apparently reduced her maidservant to slave status and abused her to the point that Hagar escaped and fled into the wilderness. You know, maybe Sarah was even hoping for a miscarriage here. Not only was there the bad fallout of family friction, but we don't read of communication between Abraham and God for the next 14 years. Another part of the bad fallout to using unbiblical means. And then, of course, the bad fallout of Abraham and Sarah's mistake continues to this day. Hagar's child, Ishmael, is the father of many of the Arab peoples. Think of the friction between Jews and Arabs down through history to this present time. Mohammed was in the line of Ishmael. Think of the bad fallout down through the years because of the Islamic religion. You can be sure that unbiblical means always result in bad fallout, whether it be in your family life or church life, whether it be immediate or long range. Unbiblical means always result in bad fallout. Practical application. Practical application number one. Don't blame others when you're frustrated. Don't blame others when you're frustrated. Sarah was obviously frustrated. She didn't have any children. And in that day, it was quite a stigma for a married woman not to have children. And Sarah was now 75 years old. Sarah was frustrated and she tried to shift the blame of her problems onto others. We've seen how that she blamed Abraham in verse 5. She lashed out against Hagar, forcing her to leave home. We see back in verse 2 that she even blamed God for her problems. Look at verse 2. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children." The Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Now that was true enough. In God's sovereign ways, he had restrained Sarah from having children. But it seems that Sarah here was finding fault with God because she was barren. Do you blame others when you're frustrated? Shifting blame has become a way of life in our culture. My parents are to blame. My husband is to blame. My wife is to blame. My environment is to blame. My genetic makeup is to blame. You've heard that one, right? Satan is to blame. My circumstances are to blame. Even God is to blame. All of these excuses have been used by those who are frustrated with their lot in life. We're talking about believers here, too. Now, these factors may have something to do with our situation, but they are not valid excuses for our frustrations. We need to turn to the Lord with our frustrations and not blame him, but trust him to work out the situation, to give us strength to face what's bothering us. Don't blame others when you're frustrated. And practical application number two, don't rush ahead of God. Don't rush ahead of God. God's timetable is not our timetable. God had made a promise to Abraham and Sarah, and he intended to keep it. But Abraham and Sarah rushed ahead of God. Yes, 10 years had gone by already, and 15 more years would go by before the promise was fulfilled. A total of 25 years. Abraham would be 100 years old, and Sarah 90 years old when this child of promise, Isaac, would be born. 25 years would have gone by. But so what? God fulfilled his promise right on schedule, his schedule. Abraham and Sarah were wrong to rush ahead of God. We too are wrong to rush ahead of God. You ever try to rush ahead of God? It's wrong. God may want to teach us patience. You might say, why the long delay here, 25 years? Well, God had reasons. He wanted to teach them lessons in patience. That's just one of many. But God may want to teach us patience. Be careful about rushing ahead of God. Be careful about rushing into big changes that will affect your family and church commitments. Be careful about rushing into big changes in reference to new ministries. That may be your own ideas and not God's. Isaiah 28 and verse 16 says that whoever believes will not act hastily. Don't rush ahead of God. You know, just last week I talked to a Christian brother who wants to start a new church. His motives are right on, but his timing must also be God's timing to be in the will of the Lord. You can rush ahead of God. Don't rush ahead of God.